Last Sunday morning, I started out in the direction of this message, but I didn't quite get there. Ended up with just talking about the firstborn and the importance of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior, in our deliverance into heaven and also our deliverance on a daily basis. Today, I want us to talk about and think about the manner in which that God leads us and guides us each and every day that we live. His Holy Spirit speaks to us in a very personal way. He speaks to us in a manner in which that we know that God is blessing and that He is showing us, if we're focused upon Him, He's showing us the manner in which that we are to walk each day. And as we do that, sometimes He leads us in a way that might be contrary to what our thinking would be as to how that we think that maybe God should lead us. But understanding that God's way is always perfect. Exodus chapter 13, second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. God, as you're turning there, God has brought them out of Egypt. I mean, they're still in Egypt, but He's brought them out of bondage, and He's brought them to a place where that He's going to show them some wonderful things, as it turns out, for the next 40 years. But He has a plan. He has a purpose whenever He's bringing them out. He's going to take them. He knows where He's taking them, and He knows how He's going to get them there. They don't. And so the manner is that they must stop and to just think about and to place faith upon the wisdom and understanding of God. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, and in that very generous of God to word it that way, that Pharaoh had let the people go. We know why Pharaoh let the people go. It was God's power moving upon Pharaoh that moved him to say, get out of here. Leave us alone. We don't want you around anymore. But God was very generous, and I just had a smile this past week as I read that verse again and read those words. When Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning as we think about the manner in which that God led His people, but also not just as a history lesson of how that He led them out of Egypt, but how He leads you and I every single day that we live. God is very interactive in our lives. He is very much a part of our lives. Sometimes we even fail to recognize that and to acknowledge it. But God is very active in our lives, as He was with the people here. What I have to share with you is very simple. You know me by now. My mind has to break it down into simple terms and simple ways. But yet, at the same time, there's a lesson for me in this, and I pray that the Lord will bless each of us to be strengthened as we think of this. First of all, and I'm kind of jumping around in these two verses, but first of all, there was a reason. You and I have access to the reason that God led them roundabout rather than the direct way, and I'll touch on that a little bit more in a moment. But the reason was, He was going to teach them to war. Life's a struggle, isn't it? At very best, life is a struggle. It begins with a struggle, and it ends with a struggle. And everything in between is a struggle. For us to think that it would not be a struggle to go from one day to the next, we're only trying to fool ourselves, because life is difficult. Again, I have a few examples that I use over and over, and if I've shared this one with you, you just number it number three, but I'm going to share it with you one more time. When Brian was born, he was not our son. When he was born, He was not required to struggle. I'll just put it that way. It was a medical procedure. He was not required to struggle to be born. And when he was born, he had a condition with his lungs that he had to be placed under oxygen for a matter of time. And they told us it was because that he did not have to struggle coming into this world. And so therefore, the lungs, when the baby cries out and the baby is making its way in to make its appearance, there is a struggle which strengthens the baby. It strengthens the baby to go through that struggle. He had to go under oxygen because of that. We enter with a struggle, we exit this life with a struggle. Because I believe that God has placed within us a fight to live, a fight to hold on to life, knowing even that there's something far greater in store for us. There's still that struggle that is seen many, many times as we come to that point that we call death, but that transformation from this life into the presence of the Lord. It's a struggle. God said, I don't want them, when they see struggle, I don't want them to turn around and come back. So I'm going to teach them some things as they go along. And life's lessons aren't always easy, are they? To experience them and even knowing that God is dealing with us and God is leading us through these situations and circumstances, it still isn't easy because, well, we decided in our class this morning, it's human nature. It's human nature. It's the human mind. It's the human way that we have a set way that we think things ought to be. And God said in verse 18, God led the people about. Have you ever seen anybody and you know by looking at them, they don't know where they're going? I see it a lot at the mall, and it's usually men. Trying to find their way around while the wives are shopping. They're wandering about. There is no set path for them to go. Just passing time. Wandering about. Looking and just going sometimes in circles. Round about. We wander about, but God led them about. And there's a big difference there. God knew where He was taking them. God knew why He was taking them there. And there was something for them to learn in every station where that they stopped along the way to the promised land. There is a reason and a purpose for you and I in every station whereby that God takes us in our daily lives. There is a reason for God bringing us to any particular place in life. Look back at the life of Joseph, and I didn't really intend to get into this depth of this, but look back at the life of Joseph, and if you just casually look at his life, you think that especially the first half of his life was totally out of control. And yet the whole time God was placing him in certain places, in certain situations and circumstances, preparing him for where that he had him to be. And that was eventually to be second in command in the land of Egypt, where that he could take care of his brothers. But the whole struggle was to get Joseph to the place. It wasn't a struggle for God, but it seemed to be a struggle for Joseph. And so it was with the people of Israel. Now, as he's bringing them out of Egypt, there's going to be some struggles that they go through. And the reason is, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness and the Red Sea so that they'd learn to fight. And when I say they learn to fight, there's a good fight and there's a bad fight. Paul said, I fought the good fight. How did he fight the good fight? He kept the faith. There is a fight that sometimes that we want to get into, the struggles that we want to get into because the human mind takes us there. But there is a good fight of faith whereby we endure the struggles and we hold on to that which God has given to us. And so we find it again in verse 18, says they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They went up harnessed. Now, I looked that word up and I shared it, I think, last Sunday, but I'm going to do it again this Sunday. The first meaning that I saw with harness was that they marched out five in a row. and that the line of the Israelites coming out of Egypt was 60 miles long, according to the figures of some people. Five in a row. You think about that. A couple million people coming out, five in a row. It's going to be a long line of people. And that's what the one the meaning of the word harness is, that they were harnessed together. There was five of them as they would go forward. You know, they weren't in that row by themselves. They weren't in that line by themselves. They had someone on either side of them, someone in front of them, someone behind them that was there to help them to get through the struggles of life. But I also think of that word harnessed in this way. I've heard my grandfather talk about when they get ready to go to church or they get ready to go to town or whatever it was, they'd harness up the horses to the wagon. The harness, they would hitch it up to the wagon. And I think about the people of Israel being harnessed as they came out of Egypt. Who were they harnessed to? Who were they hitched up to? The Almighty God. They were harnessed to Him. God was the one. It was the power of God that brought them out. It was the power of God that brought them from day to day. It was the power of God that led them through every situation and circumstance. It was the power of God that brought them out. It was the power of God that took them in. And every step in between. So when I think of this, it's very important for us to understand, again, not just as a history lesson, but as a lesson for life, that we go through every day, that we make sure that we're hitched up to God. That we make sure that we're harnessed to God. That we make sure that our words, our thoughts, our actions, everything about us are in such a way where that we can say, God led me along the way. God led me along the path. God took me here. God took me there. God placed me in this situation. God brought me through. They were harnessed to God. And isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? That you and I are harnessed to God. We're harnessed to Him. We're hitched to God. And it's His power that brings us through. Now, they're hitched up to God. He's bringing them out. And it says God led them about through the way of the wilderness. You mean God led them into a desolate place? Yes, He did. You can look down at chapter 14. We looked at that a few weeks ago, the first few verses, and it'll tell you that. You mean God took them to the Red Sea? Yes, He did. But God had a plan. I'm ashamed to say this, but I didn't realize until last night I was looking at this and I thought, well, there's maps in the back of the Bible. I'm just going to look and see the direction. Be careful of those maps, because some of those maps don't even show them going through the Red Sea. Be careful of those maps. But as I looked at that map, I kept thinking about it, and I had it on my phone, and I zoomed in on it because I thought, wait a minute, I see something I've never seen before on that. They were in the land of Goshen. He was taking them to the land of Canaan. There was an absolute direct route from Goshen to Canaan without going across the Red Sea. There was dry land north of the Red Sea. My mind is, why didn't God just take them straight through? Because He had a purpose and He had a plan. So He took them down to the Red Sea. When they came through the Red Sea, they were thirsty. And 3 days after all that miracle that they saw, 3 days later, they're murmuring and complaining again. We're thirsty. We don't have any water. God bring us out here to die. That became their battle cry. Throughout the 40 years, did God bring us here to die? God brought them to a body of water, a place that was called Marah, M-A-R-A-H. He brought them there to that place, and they leaned down and they began to drink of that water, and it was bitter. I don't know if they have persimmons down here or not, but where I grew up, my neighbor had a persimmon tree. You don't want to put a green persimmon in your mouth. It is so bitter, and it will just draw your mouth up, and you can't talk. This water was so bitter that when they drank of it, it just drew their mouths up. Did God lead them to the bitter waters? Yes, He did. Because He had a purpose and a plan. From there, God took them through a dry place, the place where there was no water. Did God lead them through that place? Yes, He did. He had a purpose. He had a plan. He took them out without provision of food for all the time that they were going to be traveling. Did that slip up on God, or did He take them that way on a purpose? Yes, He took them that way on purpose. I told you this is a simple message today, but bear with me, please. He took them that way because He had a purpose and He had a plan for them. When they finally got to the promised land, they came to the Jordan River. God brought them there at a particular time of the year. And the time of the year that God brought them there was a time of flooding. It was a time when the snows were melting in the mountains and all the water was coming down and the river was overflowing. And it was a point when they got to the Jordan River, they thought, how are we going to get across this? Did God bring them to the Jordan River at that point in time? Yes, He did. Because He had a plan. And He had a purpose for them. Why? Well, it seems evident to me, and I'm looking back at it. It seems evident to me that God was teaching them the whole journey. You know the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? That's not true. We never get to the point where that we're not at a place to learn. Every day should be something new to us that we learn, that we see, that we experience concerning our God. But it seems to me He was teaching them in a manner in which that they were going to be able to confront all issues of life by what they experienced on that journey. And my question to me this morning is, if I can see that in them, why can't I see it in my life? When I say why can't I see it, I'm saying why can't I understand that? Why can I not understand that when God brings me to a place that I want to throw up my hands and say, I give up? And if you've never been there, God bless you. If you've never been there, before this day is over, you get on your knees and you thank God that you've never been there. But if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. You just want to throw up your hands and say, I quit. Stop the bus. I want to get off. But God is doing it for a purpose. He's teaching us. He's strengthening us. He's helping us by the struggles that we have. For instance, what happened when God took them to the Red Sea? What did God show them at the Red Sea? That if He had taken them across on dry land, they would have never seen it. He showed them that He can make a way when there is no way. He showed them that there is no barrier to Him that will stop Him or thwart Him from making His purpose and His plan in our lives to come about. That's why it's so important to me to go back. And here lately it seemed like I've gone back a lot to the Red Sea in the messages that I've shared with you. But it's important for me to go back to the Red Sea to be reminded that my God is the way. He makes the way, but He is the way to get through every struggle, every trial, everything that we think there's no way out. God says, what about this way? Look here. How about this? I'll show you the way. The waters part. The wind blows. They walk across on dry land. Could they have walked across on dry land north of there? Sure they could. But would they have seen the power of God if they had done that? No, they wouldn't have. God had something to show them. That's why He took them there. What about when they drank of the bitter waters? Why did God take them to a place when they're thirsty that it made their mouth draw up? The water was so bitter. Because when they drank of that water and they knew that that water was not fit for them to drink, God showed to Moses a certain tree. And he said, you see that tree right there, not just any tree that you want to pick out, but that tree right there. You take that tree, you cast that tree in the water. And when he did, the bitter waters were made sweet. God is able. God is able to make any bitter circumstance that we're going through to become a sweet experience as we look back and we see how that he made the way and he cleared the way for us. And I don't have rose-colored glasses on this morning. I've got Bible-coated eyes that are showing me what my God is able to do. And my God is able to make that which we think to be bitter to be something that is absolutely sweet. Where did God take them after that? After he made the bitter waters to be sweet, he took them to a place called Elim. And at Elim, there were 12 wells of waters and 70 palm trees that they were able to be refreshed, renewed, and revived. God has a purpose and God has a plan. When there was no water in the dry land, what did God do? He said to Moses, you see that staff that's in your hand? The same staff that you threw down, it became a serpent. You picked it up and it became a staff again. You see that same staff that you used many times when you were in Egypt? You see that same staff that you held out over the Red Sea whenever you were there and I made the way for you? I want you to take that same staff and I want you to strike this rock. Strike it. You think it took faith for Moses, the people that were thirsty, millions of people that were thirsty, for him to take his staff and strike a rock? Can you? The only way I've ever, and I tried this one, no, I better not say it. There is a way that a rock will make your mouth water. I'll just put it that way. Cowboys used to do it in the desert. Put it in your mouth and it just makes your mouth water. Don't try it at home, though. But you don't think of a rock as being a place for water. I'm going to have to stop using my boyhood experiences. I'm giving bad examples, aren't I? I'm sorry, parents. Get the dirt off of it before you put it in your mouth, though. It don't taste too good. He struck the rock. And out of the rock wasn't just a little trickle of water. A stream of water came out. That was enough for all the people, for all the animals, for everyone that was thirsty. The waters were flowing. Come to the waters and drink. And the Lord willing, next Sunday, if the Lord keeps my mind, that's where we're going with that part of it. But right now, come to the waters and drink. And they were satisfied. Now remember, it got Moses in trouble the next time because the next time God said, speak to the rock, and he hit it anyway. It's important when God leads us to listen to what he's saying and do it like he says for us to do it. Otherwise, we get ourselves in a heap of trouble. You mean God took them into a place where that there was no provision for them to eat? God had a purpose and a plan for taking them into a wilderness when there was absolutely nothing that was there that they could eat that would be nutritious for them? Yes, he did. Do you remember what he did? I know you do, but do you remember what God did for them? He gave them their daily bread. When we pray the model prayer, don't we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Why was he taking them into such a... The world would call it a God-forsaken place, but it wasn't God-forsaken because God took them there. And if God's there, it's not forsaken, is it? He was going to show them just exactly what he could do. They had food 6 days a week. They had food 7 days a week, but they could only pick it up one time per day until the sixth day. Then they'd pick up enough for 2 days because on the Sabbath they were to keep it holy. Which is another sermon. When they came to the Jordan River and it was flooded out of the banks, There was no way possible, humanly possible, for them to cross the Jordan River. They could see the promised land on the other side. They could smell it. I believe they probably could taste it. But the river was swollen. It was out of its banks. How in the world were they going to get across the Jordan River? Could be that it wasn't in the world they were going to get across, but it was by God's power that was out of this world. He did the very same thing that He did for the Red Sea. Except this time it says that the water stood up on a heap. And that word means it congealed. The water became like jello. And they went across on dry land. Now, I went farther than I intended to with all of that. But I want to go to the New Testament really quick so that we can see this is not just a history lesson. Romans chapter 5. I want us to see that when God is bringing us through situations and circumstances in our lives, even that we don't understand, there is a purpose and there's something that He's going to show us as a result of that. Romans chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, starting with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, being freed by faith. The word justified means to absolutely be set free. Being justified by faith. Think about it. When God told them, you slay a lamb, take the blood, strike it on the doorpost. What if some of the people that had blood over their doorpost, what if they didn't believe that that was enough to free them? They'd still be in their houses thinking what's going to happen next, when the whole time they had been set free. We're justified by faith. The blood of Jesus Christ is all sufficient and all efficient to free us from the bondage of sin that we've sold ourselves under. God is able, through the blood of Jesus Christ and only through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're justified by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that the blood has made us free. We have peace with God. It doesn't mean that I have a good feeling inside. It doesn't mean that everything's okay now. It means I am at peace. The one that I was at enmity with. The one that I was an enemy against God. The one that God was an enemy against me because of my nature. I am now at peace, at one with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have peace with God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has set you free? Amen. Or are you still walking under bondage trying to make yourself good enough for God to free you? I'm telling you, Jesus has already done it. We're set free. Believe it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. God isn't just a distant God. He's very near. He's very dear. He's very real. He's within me. He has made His abode within me. I'm not God, but God lives in my heart. We have faith. He's given us faith. He's given us peace. He's given us access. We can come to the very throne of God in all of our struggles. He says, come to me. I'll listen to you. And I'll show you the way. When there is no way, I'll make the bitter to become sweet. I'll make the dry to become wet. I'll become the hungry to become satisfied. I'll roll back the floods that they won't sweep you away. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Have you got to that point yet? If you have, come help me get there. To glory in tribulation. When troubles come, when trials come, Have you got to the point where automatically you say, well, this is of God and it's going to be okay? Or do you wonder, why is this happening to me? Human nature wants me to say, why is this happening to me? And God says, rejoice in it. Because I've got something I'm going to show you. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Tribulations work patience. I'm not there yet either. Tribulation works patience. How does tribulation work patience? Because tribulation is something you can't get yourself through. And when you can't get yourself through it, all you can do is stand there and wait. And it teaches you patience. It teaches you that they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings as eagles. That's not in our nature to know that without going through the struggles. But He's promised us the tribulations works patience. And patience works experience. While I'm waiting for the Lord to come and to get me through the struggle that I'm in at the present moment, what I should be doing and what it affords me time to do is while I'm waiting to sit there and remember what God has already done for me. Isn't that experience? Has anybody ever come to you and talk to you about something? You say, well, I can't help you. I've never experienced that. Experience is something you've been through. And if you've been through it, it means you came out on the other side, right? You went in and you came out. And you can say, I experienced that. Otherwise, you say, I am experiencing that. Experience works patience. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Let me get this right. So while I'm thinking back on what God has done before in my life, when I'm thinking back and I'm sitting there waiting for this struggle to end or to get me through it somehow, I'm thinking back on what God has done for me before. And as I think on what God has done for me before, I begin to praise Him. I begin to say, thank you, Lord. I remember what you did for me the last time when I couldn't get through. I remember the last time that I just about throw up my hands and I said a while ago, if you've never done it before, thank God. And if you've only done it once in your life, thank God also. But if you've been to that point over and over and over that you're just ready to throw up your hands and say, I quit. What's happening when you're going through that and you're waiting for God to come and to get you through, you're thinking back. And if you're thinking back in the right manner, you're thinking back in such a way, well, I was at this place, but God brought me to this place. And if God saw me through that one and my God doesn't change, what's God going to do with this struggle? He's going to see you through it. You see, tribulation works. I can find my place. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. And experience works hope, which I just said. If God saw me through that one, He's going to see me through this one. If God helped me before, God will help me this time. And He may help me in a way different from how I think that it ought to be worked out. Has that ever happened? I've even been guilty of saying, Lord, if you'll do this, then this will happen. And if that happens, this, I plan it all the way out and say, Lord, there it is. All you got to do is do it. That's not the way it works. Who of the people of Israel would say, I know, let's don't go the dry way, let's go down here and go through the sea. Not a one of them would have said that. Not a one of them. But God did. So therefore, when God brings us through, He has a better way than my way. I know Frank Sinatra made a lot of money off of that song, but it don't work. My way does not work. Never has and it never will, except when my way is God's way. So experience works hope. God's going. He's promised me. He has absolutely promised me, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn and walk away from you. I'll never turn my back on you. So hope tells me, my God's got me. He's going to see me through. In His time, in His way. And hope maketh not ashamed. You'll never have to be ashamed when your hope is in God. That doesn't mean that He's going to work it your way, but He'll work it the right way. You'll never be ashamed of the way that God works out struggles in your life. You'll never be ashamed of it. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Why does God allow us to struggle? Bring it down to one sentence. Because it's His way to show His love to you. Pure and simple. It's His way to show His love to you. So when I insist on it being my way rather than God's way, guess what I'm missing out? I'm missing out on a blessing of God saying, let me just show you another way that I love you. And God's ways are infinite. There is no end to the way in which that God shows His love to us. So in all this, I think on these things and I say, can I look at my life and can I know that there have been times in my life that God has shed His love abroad on me. Now let me tell you, that word shed, it means to gush out. Some of us that were along when the bubble gum came along that had the liquid in the middle of it, and you bite into it and it would gush out. You remember what I'm talking about? I was really too old, but I liked it anyway. It gushes out. God's love doesn't trickle out. It gushes out. It is poured out in such a way that you know without a shadow of a doubt, my God loves me. And there's no better feeling in the world. No better feeling in the world than to say and to know He loves me. May God help us. If we're in a struggle, wait on the Lord. He's going to get you through it, I promise you. In His way, in His time, He's going to show you the way. But at the same time, be attentive to Him. And listen, because if He's saying this, you do this, and I'm going to show you, then do it. May not make sense. I'm trying to hush, I promise. If you got your song ready, go ahead. But for those priests that God said to Moses, you tell the priests that are carrying the ark, put their foot in the water. I'm going to tell you that would make no sense to the human mind of the Jordan River. Because that river is gushing. But God's love gushes greater than the river. God's love gushes greater than any storm. God's love gushes greater than any struggle that may try to overwhelm us. When they put their foot in the water stood back. When God says, do it, do it. Oh, but it doesn't make sense. That's not my plan. You can come on. I promise. If you come on up, I'll quit. It doesn't make sense. God says, I didn't mean for it to make sense to you. I meant for it to show you my glory and my praise. If it makes sense to you, then you think you did it. If it's out of your control, you know God did it. May God help us to trust Him. Trust Him. Just simply trust Him. And the other half of that is, obey Him. I'm not telling you that's what's saying either, but trust and obey, for there's no other way. to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey.